All right, speaking of the King James Bible, open it up to Romans chapter 11. We're going to actually see what the King James Bible says about Israel. And I'm going to tell you right up front, this is probably going to be one of my most controversial messages, not because it's a controversial subject, it's because of what men have taught about the nation of Israel. I'm just going to tell you right up front, before we look at this passage here, for 30 years, I have had a belief about Israel without truly, truly, honestly studying Scripture about the matter. I've done that quite a bit over the last few weeks, off and on, and intensely here this last week. And so I want you to go back to before, let's just put a date, the early 1900s, before C.I. Schofield, before the Schofield Bible, before dispensationalism became popular. I'm going to show you some things from what the Bible actually says about the nation of Israel. I'm convinced, let me just say this also by introduction, for many believers today, they are not really listening or looking for the coming of Christ. They are looking for a peace treaty between Antichrist and Israel. You're not going to find it other than a verse that's twisted in Daniel chapter 9. Also, I want you to consider some inconsistency among dispensationalists as I've been studying this out in detail. The Old Testament is not for New Testament saints, they will say. But when they're trying to prove their doctrines about Israel and all that, Zionist Israel, I'm going to make a distinction with that here today. But when they're trying to prove their theory about their philosophy or whatever about Zionist Israel being fulfillment of prophecy, they quote all kinds of Old Testament scriptures. That is an inconsistent position. Now, as far as the nation of Israel, notice Romans chapter 11. I have to say this because I was falsely accused of this, you know, that I believe replacement theology. I absolutely do not believe replacement theology. God had a plan and has a plan for the nation of Israel. I want you to think about this, though it's not the way you think it is today. Notice it says in Romans chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? In the context, Romans 9 through 11, we're talking about the nation of Israel. God forbid. How much stronger statement can you have with that? For I also am an Israelite. What's Paul saying here? God obviously has a remnant of Jews who are going to be saved because I'm an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture saith of Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars. I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Again, that's 1 Kings 19. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Notice also verse 22, just for the sake of time, I want to hit the highlights here. Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. In the context, we're talking about the nation of Israel being temporarily set aside, Gentiles being saved, and so on. So we're talking about the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity. Who are we talking about there? Israel. And let me just point out here, just to kind of introduce the subject here today, nothing has changed spiritually for the nation of Israel. God's severity is still on the Jews, in general, the nation of Israel. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. We're talking about to the Gentiles here, the Gentile church in Rome. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. Any Jew who believes in their Messiah that has already come will be grafted, we could also say grafted back into the original olive tree. Notice it says, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, all right, so the Gentiles, we're wild by nature. Well, that's a good description for us. We're wild by nature, doing, you know, what comes naturally, whatever. Notice we're grafted in to the original olive tree, not two trees. I think we talked about this in our study of Schofieldism and so on. We're not talking about two different trees. God is creating and working towards one people, not two. And again, we saw even in New Jerusalem. Why is it that the 12 tribes of Israel are represented in New Jerusalem and the apostles in the foundation? The gates are the 12 tribes of Israel. Huh, I thought they had nothing to do with New Jerusalem. They're an earthly people. That's what dispensationalism says. That's not what the Bible says. God is bringing out one people. Again, there's one olive tree, not two. Again, this is totally misinterpreted as far as dispensationalism. If thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted in, contrary to the nature, into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? God is able to graft Israel back in when they believe. It says in verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part, not totally, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That is not full yet. And so all Israel shall be saved. Notice that. All Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's a quote from Isaiah 59, 20 and 21. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Jeremiah 31. The covenant was given to Israel. God brought us Gentiles into the new covenant. That's what Hebrews says. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. That is still true today for Zionist Israel. You try presenting the gospel there and you're going to suffer persecution. I heard the testimony of a man. It was mentioned by Chuck Baldwin in a message I was listening to. It was a man who placed his faith in Jesus Christ as a Jew in Israel. And he started, because of his newfound faith in the Messiah, he started telling others about his newfound faith in the Messiah that has already come. Well, I wonder what happens when that happens in Israel. They have persecuted him severely. Of course, he stood firm in his faith. But that's what nation of Israel is all about today. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. By the way, just like other nations, I can't mention because I'm recording this, you cannot go in as a missionary. We support more than one. You cannot announce that you're going in as a missionary if you're expecting to get into the country. That's exactly the way it is in Israel as well today. The state of Israel. We'll talk about that here in a moment. It says here, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Why? Because of the promises God made to the patriarchs. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, as I said, for 30 years, I have preached the belief, I have had the belief about Israel today being a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. 1948 was an amazing Bible prophecy that was fulfilled. That I've heard that, I've parroted that, I've preached what I've just heard, and I've been taught. Now, here's what I want you to notice this. As I've done some actual studying what saith the Scriptures, here's the conclusion I've come to. I now have a firm conviction. I said that word on purpose. It is not my thoughts. It's not what I think. I have a firm conviction from Scripture that modern Israel is not biblical prophetic Israel. I'm going to say it again because I don't want anybody to misunderstand me. It is my firm conviction that modern Israel as it is now is not biblical prophetic Israel. Notice it says here in Genesis chapter 12. Here's the first passages. Well, what about Genesis chapter 12? Here's the first argument somebody will come up with in relation to Israel and fulfilled prophecy. I have great respect for the most part for example, David Cloud. But I do not agree with David Cloud on his statements in relation to Israel and all those things. He's very much a hyper dispensationalist, I guess. But here's the point. Notice Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Israel. Is that what the Bible says? No, there is no nation of Israel yet. The Lord had said, past tense, to Abram, while he was still in Ur of the Chaldees, get thee, singular. There's a reason why we need to pay attention to the King James Bible, thee and thou, you and ye. Thee is singular. This is something, a promise given to Abraham, not to the entire nation of Israel. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Notice he's blessed to be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, singular, and curse him that curseth thee, singular, and in thee, singular, shall all families of the earth be blessed. All right, so let me show you something in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Paul actually indicates that that promise has already been fulfilled. Oh, we don't ever cross-reference Genesis chapter 12. We just make this a blanket statement here about the nation of Israel. You notice here, Galatians chapter 3, let's just look at verse 13 to give us the immediate sentence here. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Notice, this is all about Christ. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham, Genesis 12, might come on the Gentiles, hallelujah, thank God, through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham, and notice this, his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, the nation of Israel, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, singular, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was about 430 years after. Notice, the law came 430 years after. Cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. So we see Genesis 12 has already been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, what about Psalm 122, verse 6? I'll save you some time looking it up there. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. You do a study of that historically. That Jerusalem no longer exists. That Jerusalem was destroyed by God in AD 70. Think about this. Jerusalem was rebuilt by a Gentile, a Roman emperor. Literally, Rome in AD 70 destroyed Israel, or Jerusalem and the temple and all that. That city was rebuilt about 70 years later, if I remember correctly, by Roman Emperor Hadrian in the 2nd century. It was not even named Jerusalem as he rebuilt that. Oh, and here's something very interesting I came across. You know all the pictures you've seen of the Jews praying at the Wailing Wall? Supposedly, that being the wall remnants of the temple. Do you realize that is actually the remains of a Roman military fort built by Hadrian? So here's all these Jews supposedly praying at the remains of the Temple Mount. No, that is the remains of a Roman fort. All of this has been a hoax. All right, so let's talk about the state of Israel. We're going to look at the scriptures in a moment, but I'm laying a foundation here. Because I want for us to compare Zionist Israel with what the scriptures actually say. What saith the scriptures? That's what we're looking at here today. The state of Israel is not based on the covenant that God made with Abraham. I want to emphasize that. It was not formed on the basis of the covenant that God made with Abraham. First of all, they are not a nation. Sometimes we talk about the nation of Israel. No, in reality, they are a state. They were established by the United Nations, not God. Modern-day Zionist Israel is a state. It was established as a satellite state of the United Nations. In fact, you look at the dates. The dates of the forming of the United Nations correlate very closely to the establishing of the state of Israel. First of all, it was in part an agreement established under Adolf Hitler initially. Hitler? There was also a British mandate. And it's very interesting, in 1917, there was the Balfour Agreement. What else happened in 1917 of significance? for Christianity. 1917 was the year that the revised Scofield Reference Bible came out. 1909, then 1917, then 1967 was really perverted. But here's the point. All of that was propaganda for Zionist Israel. It was all propaganda. The official proclamation in May 1948 had no mention of God. It is not God's covenant that established the state of Israel. There's no mention of God. In fact, the first prime minister, David Ben-Gurion, wanted Jews emancipated from religion. The whole purpose of the state of Israel was a military state and so on. I want to talk about the ethnic cleansing of Palestine because there's a lot of disagreement. In fact, you listen to Sean Hannity and some of these people, they actually say that the Palestinians are the aggressors. Now, this ethnic cleansing of Palestine, by the way, I encourage you to read the book if at all you can get a hold of it. I mean, I even got a PDF file of it. The book is written by an Israeli historian, not a Palestinian, an Israeli historian exposing what was going on as far as the ethnic cleansing of Palestine. It began in December 1947 officially. There were acts of terror done by Israel, including the raping of women, brutality. I've actually been receiving some emails in preparation for this. The IDF makes sport of maiming teenage boys, Palestinian boys. Fathers, what would you think of your child, your son, being shot in the knee to permanently disable him out of sport? That's the kind of stuff you'll read in the ethnic cleansing of Palestine and in the other side of the story. Israel has no problem with killing women and children. Both Muslims and Christians were targeted by the military. Christians. Why? Because they're not a Christian, God-fearing nation. Entire villages were destroyed outside of the territory established by the UN. The UN, you do a history of this. Check out the history. The UN established a boundaries for the establishing of the state of Israel. When you look at the map now, it is outside of the boundaries that the UN established for the establishing of the state of Israel. Israel has violated Old Testament commands regarding strangers in the land. They have no desire whatsoever to even observe the Old Testament law. Zionist Israel, the Zionist movement is a Marxist communistic movement. You don't hear about that, do you? Karl Marx, Joseph Stalin, Vladimir Lenin were Zionists. That should cause all of us as Christians to scratch our heads a little bit here and wonder what's going on as far as what we've been told. Israel today is a military police state. There is no democracy. You want proof of that? They were the first nation to mandate vaccines for everyone. Everyone. There is no democracy there. There's also persecution of Christians. It's against the law to convert to Christianity. There's been a massive propaganda campaign in which the aggressor is the victim. So let's talk about the Palestinian-Israeli conflict. You know what kind of bombs the Palestinians use? And the news promotes it. Oh, the Palestinians attacked Israel. They have homemade bombs. Compared to the United States military, sophisticated weapons. Literally, Israel, you do a study. I challenge you. If you doubt what I'm saying right now, read the book, The Ethnic Cleansing of Israel. Or of Palestine, I should say. That's written by an Israeli exposing what's been going on since 1947. The aggressor is the victim. Literally, Israel would go in and on purpose just blow up people's houses. Not only that, but men who are of military age, the Palestinians, anyone who's not a recognized Jew, literally they put them in camps and maim them or whatever so they can no longer fight. Here's another question I came across. How much land in Palestine does Israel actually own? Well, that's the nation of Israel. We'll talk about that scripturally here in a moment. how much land does in Palestine does Israel actually own? I read a statement that came from, there was some reading on this. There's a statement that said that Israel owns 92% of Palestine. That was a statement made in the Sword of the Lord. Very interesting. I'm going to do a check on that. They do not own 92% of the land of Palestine. They own actually, last percentage I saw was 10%. Well, what about it? They stole it from people who already had the rights to those lands. In fact, some of those people, the villages that they blew up and killed and everything, some of those people had been there for hundreds of years in their families. They had property rights. Okay, let's think about this. So what if Great Britain decides they want to take America back again? How would we like it if they came, our government's trying to do this, by the way, came in and literally destroyed your house, destroyed everything that you own, so that you are forced to leave? Well, wait a minute, I own that. They own the land. The Israeli Defense, whatever IDF stands for, again, I forget, forces. Think about this. They literally came in and stole the land from people who owned that property. And again, the Old Testament law very clearly tells Israel that they were supposed to treat the stranger that was amongst them very well, because they knew what it was to be a stranger. So again, it does not even match up with Scripture. Here's American Zionism. The Zionist lobby is the most powerful organization in Washington, D.C. Chuck Baldwin, on July 22, in an email, listed 39 American-based Zionist lobbies. And again, we're making a distinction between Zionism and biblical Israel. Well, you know, the Republicans are the ones who are supporting Israel, right? No. There's a duopoly. I like that term. There is a duopoly. Both Republicans and Democrats strongly support Zionist Israel. I came across an article and a link to it, and so I decided to do some checking on this. In the Oval Office, there's a picture of Joe Biden as president bowing before two Israeli officials. That's what motivates our government, not American policy, Zionist Israel, Marxism. That's President Joe Biden. Vice President Kamala Harris's husband is Jewish. He's a wealthy lobbyist and a Zionist. Yep, son, daughter. I'll come back to Trump here in just a moment. Nancy Pelosi made this statement. If this Capitol crumbles to the ground, the one thing that would remain is our commitment to our cooperation with Israel. Nancy Pelosi! There is a duopoly in relation to Zionism. All right, so let's go back to Donald Trump. I had to do some checking on this, because this is such a radical thought here. Do you realize that Donald Trump quietly became a Jew in 2017 while he was president of the United States? I had to check this out. Israel Today News called Donald Trump the first Jewish U.S. president. We're not talking about conspiracy theories here in the United States. In fact, there was a video that I came across. Him and Melania praying at the supposed temple wall with a beanie on his head. What do they call those? Yeah, that's the official name. I want you to think about the fact that our government has been motivated by Zionism. We're not talking about Israel. We're talking about Zionism, Marxism. All right, so what do the traditional Orthodox Jews have to think about this? There's a religious group of, I think you call them Haredi Jews, whose name in Aramaic, I should say, means protectors of the city. Listen to this statement from Rabbi Weiss in relation to Zionism. Here's a rabbi, we would call a conservative Jew. Zionism is the transformation of Judaism from religion, from subservience to God, into a material concept of nationalism. That sounds like communism, that sounds like socialism, Marxism, all of that. This is unacceptable to the ones who want to serve God. In order to create this nationalism, they are removing God from the equation. We were warned by the prophets that we would be expelled from the land, and that happened with the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. We were not to return en masse. This is a rabbi saying this. He doesn't believe in Messiah even. It's a godly decreed exile. And we're also not to rebel against any nation we reside in. We are to be loyal citizens and pray for the well-being of the land that is our host. Pray for the nation Babylon. We see that in the Old Testament. We also should never make any attempt to end exile. Well, that's not the popular view amongst Jews. So what saith the scripture? Did God give Israel an unconditional covenant for the land of Palestine? Second of all, has Israel ever had all the land that God had promised to them? Notice with me Joshua chapter 11. This is one of the arguments of dispensationalism that I have discovered is wrong. Again, are we going to listen to what man says, or are we going to see what Scripture actually says? So the argument is that Israel has never, ever had all of the land that God promised to them. All right, so Joshua chapter 11, verse 23. I think if anybody would know this, Joshua would, since he was leading the conquest of Israel, according to God's plan, by the way. Joshua 11, verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land. Interesting. I'll wait for you to get there. I want you to see this statement. Joshua 11, 23. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. All right, something else here in Joshua, Joshua 21. Joshua chapter 21, verse 43. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land except for, except for what they were going to claim in the last days. No, the Bible doesn't say that. The Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers. They possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. Again, swearing and promise to the patriarchs. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered them all their enemies. Why? Because they were getting weapons from the United States. No. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Let me ask you, does that clearly say that they had all the land that God promised? So this has been fulfilled to the nation of Israel. It's interesting also, 2 Samuel 8, verse 3, says David went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. Well, that's one of the borders that Abraham was told about. And it says David went to recover his border as king. Also, 1 Kings 4:21 talks about Solomon's borders. From the river Euphrates, unto the land of the Philistines, the Mediterranean, unto the border of Egypt, all the land. Both David and Solomon had all the land that God had promised to Abraham. All right, so let's look at the promises. Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. Did God give an unconditional, there's the key word, an unconditional promise of land in Palestine? Genesis 13, verse 14. The Lord said unto Abram, after the lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Oh, wow, look at that promise. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. All right, so again, verse 13, all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Again, the question we're asking, is this an unconditional promise? Now, let me give you some food for thought. In Exodus 12, it says that Israel was supposed to observe the Passover forever. Okay, let me ask you. Does that mean that, well, we'll talk about this afternoon. Does that mean that God still wants animal sacrifices? Why is it that today they're not observing the Passover sacrifice? Do you realize Jews don't sacrifice a Passover lamb any longer? They don't tell us that, do they? It's interesting. In Numbers 14, it says that disobedience delayed Israel from going into the land for 40 years. So if it's an unconditional promise, then why was there a 40-year delay? Because God was offended at their unbelief. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. So was it an unconditional promise? Oh, by the way, Genesis 17:8, the promise there is conditioned on circumcision, according to the same chapter. The one who does not yield themselves to the right that God established with Abraham were to be cut off. So it's not an unconditional promise there. Deuteronomy 4, verse 25 and 26 says, when thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and notice, shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image. So we're talking about idolatry here, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger, I shall call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. Let me ask you, is that an unconditional promise of the land? Absolutely not. As soon as they corrupted themselves with idolatry, they were gone. They were going to be removed. Chapter 7, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Again, this is just before they go into the promised land, so it's very significant and helpful to see the promises given as far as the land are concerned. All right, so notice also Deuteronomy 7, verse 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them. All right, so the condition here, if. If you see a word if, then you see a condition here as far as the promise. All right, so what's the condition here in this passage? What's the obvious condition? Obedience, right? So hearken, listen to, and keep, and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant. All right, so if you do your part, then I will keep my part. That's what God's saying here, and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee, and bless thee, and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb, and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, and thy wine, and thine oil, and the increase of thy kine, and so on. Verse 14, thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. Again, these promises that God made. But if. Chapter 11, verse 16. Deuteronomy 11, verse 16. Take heed to yourselves, very clear command, that your heart be not deceived and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and be shut up, he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Verse 31. For ye shall pass over Jordan to go and possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you, and ye shall possess it and dwell therein. And ye shall observe to do all the statutes and judgments which I set before you this day. The condition, obviously, of obedience. Joshua 23, this is after or near the end of Joshua's life. Notice this final challenge that he gives to the nation of Israel, which we see was violated in the very next book of the Bible, Judges. Joshua 23, verse 15. Here's Joshua's final challenge. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until ye have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. This is a final challenge, 23:24 from Joshua. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God. Notice it's not an unconditional covenant. You get the land regardless. Which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them. Then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. 1 Kings chapter 9. We're not going to take the time to look at it. I have a longer list here than we have time for. But 2 Chronicles 7 says, then while I plucked them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them. Did you hear that statement? It is not Israel's land. It is God's land. And God entrusted it to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. So it is God's land, and it's God's land to determine who's living there. It's very interesting also, Nehemiah chapter 1 says that Israel had not met the condition of turning to the Lord. And there's all kinds of other passages I could give you. But here's what I want you to understand. When Jesus Christ mentioned this as far as the nation of Israel being destroyed and so on, within one generation, God destroyed the nation of Israel in AD 70. I want you to notice something else here as far as Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18. If you know anything about Israel, you know that sodomy and other abominations are very prominent in the land. They have some of the world's largest gay pride parades in Tel Aviv and Jerusalem and all those places over there. But see, they don't let tourists see all that kind of stuff. You know, they have selected places that they, why? Because they want the money from tourism. The largest industry in Israel, the state of Israel today, is tourism. They're not going to do anything to destroy that money flow into the country. Leviticus 18, notice verse 24. Defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in these, all these, the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled. This is relation to the Canaanites. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. God says, this is my land. The Canaanites were allowed to be there, but God says, you know what? Their iniquity is full. They're gone. They're being forced to move. In fact, he sent hornets ahead of Israel to try and encourage them to move. They didn't move, so God says, all right, the nations are going to be destroyed because of their wickedness. He shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments and shall not commit any of these abominations. Thou shalt not commit any of these abominations. Neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were done before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also. When you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. There is no unconditional covenant for the land. And I'm talking about abominations, I came across a very interesting article where it actually takes statements from the Old Testament, the Jewish, I should say, not the Old Testament, the Jewish Talmud. There's a difference between the Torah, the Old Testament law, and the Talmud. Do you realize that the Talmud permits pedophilia? This is Israel. We're talking about Zionist Israel today. Pedophilia with 3-year-old girls. It is legal according to the Talmud for a man to marry a 3-year-old girl. And we talk about Islam and Muhammad. Women can have physical relationship with a 9-year-old boy in the state of Israel today. I'm sorry, but that's not God-given Israel. Romans chapter 3 and verse 2 talks about the blessings of that were given to Israel. According to Israel, so what benefit is it to be a Jew then? That Paul answers that question. Romans chapter 3 and verse 2. Verse 1 says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision, of being a Jew? Much every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed all the land. No. Paul says, chiefly the primary thing is because it was committed unto them the oracles of God. Modern day Israel doesn't want the oracles of God. They on purpose have been trying to create a religious-free government, state. Paul says the primary benefit of being a Jew is the oracles of God. There's no mention, specific mention of the land. In fact, even Romans chapter 9, there's no, talks about promises, but nothing specific as far as the land. Very interesting as Paul writes this to the Church of Rome. So the argument is, but the Jews are God's chosen people. Isaiah 19 and various other places answered some of these things. But it's very interesting. Galatians 6:16 talks about the Israel of God. In the context, he's talking about believers. So as a Jew believes in their Messiah, they're a part of the Israel of God, not a nation of Marxists. As we close, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. So was Abraham looking, when he died, was Abraham looking for the land of Palestine? I want to show you something here, just by way of reminder. All right, so the promises were given of the land for Abraham. Notice it says, Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth, on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, the land of Palestine. That is an heavenly. This is why I say Schofieldism is wrong. Jews are seeking an earthly kingdom, land. The church seeks a heavenly kingdom. No, Abraham was seeking an heavenly kingdom, an heavenly city. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared them for them a city. Not an earthly Jerusalem, but a heavenly city. Revelation 21 and 22. By the way, we're going to have an opportunity, I believe, to see Abraham in New Jerusalem. Something else that I've never figured out is dispensationalism says that when we're raptured, we're going to be ever with the Lord in heaven. How is that possible? When Jesus is coming back to set up his kingdom here on earth, you can't have it both ways. You can't have it both ways. So here's the conclusion. We'll talk about the temple here this afternoon, Lord willing. But here's what I conclude as far as what the scriptures says. The modern Marxist Zionist state of Israel is not God's fulfilled prophecy. I know that's radical because of the last 100 years of Schofieldism and dispensationalism. But are we going to believe what a man says, or are we going to believe what the Bible says? So when is Israel going to be saved? The Bible tells us. But we don't hear dispensationalists talking about this. The Bible tells us all Israel will be saved when Jesus Christ comes back. That's the next event for Israel. When Christ comes back, why? Because the Bible says they're going to see him whom they have pierced. That's when Israel is going to be saved. I'm sorry, Marxism is not God's answer. Even a rabbi said that.